Tell you a funny story. I've been trying. I have to confess that we did not finish reading through Don Whitney's book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, but found it very encouraging, and been trying to read through that together as a family. So we've been using that as some material in our family worship, and. So for the last several days, I've been out during family worship. I just picked this book up and I read a little section out of it. And the other day, I was picking up and beginning to read out of it. Wilson looked at me and he said, "Daddy, did you finish the Bible?" I think he thought that once you finish reading through the Bible, you move on to something else. And apparently I had finished it because I'd moved on to this book. I'd been reading it so long, he thought we were done with the Bible. So. Anyway, it's kind of rare for us to read something like that in that situation, but it was encouraging to read that. Hopefully, we'll get back to that to the Bible. We'll start all over in the Bible sometime. Anyway, as we get started, let me just review again for you what we've been talking about. We have been looking at the theme of the kingdom of God. And as we've looked at that theme, there are four basic things we've looked at so far. First of all, there's the basic concept of the kingdom is that it refers to the reign of Christ, not to the realm of Christ. Okay, it's the reign, it's His rule, it's the exercise of His rule, particularly in redemption. That is His rule, His redemptive rule that is being exercised and has entered in to this age. And it secondarily refers to the idea of the realm, the redemptive realm of the king. We also saw that the kingdom of God comes in two stages. There's the initiation or the inauguration of the kingdom. It's not the full-blown setup of the kingdom, but it's begun. And then there's the And that took place when Christ came to earth. And it will be consummated, it will be completed, finished, when Christ comes again. So we're living in a time of tension between what some people call the already and the not yet. That is, the kingdom has come, it has been inaugurated, it's begun, and we live in light of that. Christ is ruling now redemptively. He is making progress redemptively. He has won the decisive battle, and yet all His enemies have not yet been made a footstool for His feet. Then we saw that God created the world to be ruled by man. In the very beginning, God told man to rule over the earth and subdue it. But when Adam fell, he became disqualified to rule over the earth. He was unable anymore to do that. He didn't have the moral standing to do that. And Christ, who is the second Adam, has now come to be that man, to take rule over the earth as not just a God, not just as God, but as man. And He rules as man. And in Christ, we rule with Him. And that, again, has begun, but we are not yet perfected. We are not made fully into the image of Christ. And so our rule with Christ has begun, and yet it's not perfected. And then last time we saw that the kingdom of God is demonstrated in this age by the preaching of the gospel. That is an evidence, that's a demonstration of Christ ruling in the present age, is that the gospel is going forth, that the seed is being sown, and it is bearing fruit in this present age. But also, the kingdom of God is the content of the gospel. It's the announcement of the kingdom that is the very thing that is the good news. Christ has come. He has taken charge redemptively. He has overcome His enemies. He has conquered sin and death. And we are called to repent in light of that. So, this week I want to talk about the implications of the kingdom for vocation or work. What does the kingdom have to say about the everyday grind of work? Does it have anything to say about that? Or is it just about things that we talk about on Sunday? I want to talk about this because this is a very big part of all of our lives. Now, not all of you work at a job where you get a paycheck, but all of us work a lot of hours during the day, particularly if you're an adult, but even if you're a child, you're preparing for that. We probably spend, as adults at least, most of our waking hours working. And if you add in the time that you invest in preparing for a career, the time that you spend each day preparing for work, the time for traveling, and you add in the time that we spend working on things at home that we don't get paid for, then I would say that it's pretty likely that we could claim that we're probably working for half of our lives or more. It's a very, very big part of our lives. And so if that's the case, then it's very important that we understand the implications of this huge concept, the kingdom of God, over this huge area of our lives, work. Okay? So there are a couple of things, points of tension that we may feel, big areas of tension in relationship, how we think about the kingdom and how that relates to work. Some of us may have a secret fear that our work really is not significant to God. That it's just something you have to do to stay alive so that you can do the really spiritual stuff. Okay? That may be one attitude that we struggle with. Or we may think that our work is really just a platform for evangelism, for sharing the gospel with people. Another side of that is that maybe you think that now that Jesus is taking care of your sin, then your primary job now is just to go out and work and rule and subdue the earth without any regard for the redemptive work of Christ. And then there are actually some who think that really the primary point or the primary message of the gospel is about the here and now and the work we do right now and the message or the activity that we do. And that takes a couple of different, or many different forms actually. But the health and wealth gospel comes out of that way of thinking, that the primary value, the primary message of the gospel is about the here and now and the benefits that we get from it. There are some in the emerging church movement when you hear them talk, the primary emphasis is about the blessings of the gospel in the here and now and the social implications of the gospel and things like that, to the point where sometimes the consummation of the kingdom is no longer in the picture, or at least it's a very small footnote in the whole scheme of things. So, those are some of the things that I want to address here. And this is a big subject, and we're not going to be able to tackle it as fully as I'd like to, but we're going to make a stab at it. So let's ask the Lord's blessing before we jump into the rest of this. Father in heaven, we want to bring all of our lives before you. We want to submit our entire lives as offerings to you. We want to understand what it means to serve you and to recognize the kingdom of God, the present rule of Christ in his redemptive work, even in the everyday, ordinary things of life, like our work, whether our work is working at a paid job or our schoolwork or just housework or taking care of children or work around the yard or whatever. Father, we want to honor you with these things, and we want to understand them rightly and make sure that we are working toward a biblical balance in these areas that brings glory and honor to you and brings scriptural motivation for the things that you've called us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Okay. Now, the first thing that I want us to realize, this is kind of a restatement of a lot of what we've seen before, but the kingdom of God is not primarily about ruling and subduing the earth. It's not primarily about work. It's about the redemptive reign of Christ. When Christ came, he was announcing the kingdom of God. This was something new. This was something which Christ was entering in to reclaim lost and fallen people through his redemptive work. Let me just refer you to a few passages or a few verses in the book of Mark, which we've been studying through in our worship. Mark 1:15, it says, part of the message of the gospel was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The message of the kingdom was a message about that required repentance and required belief in the gospel. Mark 4:26, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And in the context, it's about the seed of the gospel going forth. It's about a response to a message. Mark 9:47 says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. So the kingdom of God has to do with sin and righteousness. It has to do with justification. It has to do with or condemnation, depending on what our response is to the message of the kingdom of God. In Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So again, the kingdom, the focus of what Scripture is speaking of when it talks about the kingdom of God is not just the general idea of Christ reigning, but it's Christ reigning to overcome sin and conquer sin and bring people to himself. George Eldon Ladd says, the kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of God, dynamically active to establish his rule among men. And that this kingdom, which will appear as an apocalyptic act at the end of the age, has already come into human history in the person and mission of Jesus to overcome evil, to deliver men from its power, and to bring them into the blessings of God's reign. I think that summarizes what we're trying to say here. So the first major point in that is that the kingdom of God is not, this phrase, the kingdom of God in Scripture, is not used to talk about the general sovereignty of God over all of life. Now that's true. God is sovereign over all of life. God does claim rule over everything. But that's not what the kingdom of God primarily refers to. The general sovereignty of God was revealed and known from the very beginning. The kingdom of God is something that is announced and inaugurated when Christ came and will ultimately be consummated when he returns. But even though it's not talking about this general idea of sovereignty, it's talking more specifically about Christ's redemptive work, it's not disconnected from God's sovereignty over all of life. And those are not two completely unrelated things. Because when Christ came to redeem, he came to reestablish and bring us into a recognition of God's sovereignty over all of life. So they naturally fit together very closely. There are a couple of passages that I think bring these things together in an interesting way. Matthew 6:10 says, and this is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's a natural following that if Christ's kingdom is coming to earth, then his will be done in everything. Not just in evangelism, not just in sharing the gospel, not just in repenting of sin, but in everything. That his will be done in everything. So they one naturally flows from the other. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? Food, clothes, all the normal things that you get by working. Okay? So I think that passage gives us a good perspective on the relationship here. That the kingdom of God is not the same thing as all these other things, that is, food, clothes, and all the ordinary provisions of life. But because if we pursue the kingdom of God, these other things come in naturally as an implication of it. So hopefully that's maybe a little difficult to wrestle through, but maybe a little clearer. than it was when we started. So, I believe that the message of the kingdom of God is a powerful message to put our work in proper perspective. Now, I want to address two ways of thinking that I kind of referred to at the very beginning and then respond to those with some specific statements. Sometimes the fallenness of the world around us and the need for the gospel that we see around us leads us to believe that our work doesn't really have much value in this life and has basically no value for the life to come. Sometimes we fall into that trap, thinking the only thing that really has value is sharing the gospel, keeping people out of hell, delivering people from sin. And especially in light of the fact that there will be a coming judgment in which the earth is purged and speaks of fire being the elements melting with fire and things like that. A friend of mine was telling me about someone he worked with who was, as they were working through some engineering stuff, the guy kind of threw up his hands and says, "Well, it really doesn't matter that much. It's all going to get burned up anyway." You know, I mean, there's a temptation to think that way. But is that really the right way to think about work? I don't believe it is. I believe that work continues to have great value in light of the kingdom of God. Okay? Work continues to have great value in light of the kingdom of God. And there's several reasons why I believe that Scripture teaches these things. First of all, Jesus, when he came, he didn't come just in a vacuum to forgive people of their sins or to open the way for salvation. He came to reestablish the rule of man in creation. You see, that was what was lost by Adam. He was given the task to rule and subdue the earth. He failed to maintain his uprightness in that. And so Jesus, as the second man, the second Adam, has come to reestablish the rule of man over creation. He's doing it personally, and all things will be made subject to him, right? But we will be in him. We are, as believers, united to Christ. And so we presently have the beginnings of ruling in Christ and ultimately will reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus has come to reestablish the rule of man over creation. That goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago. The second thing is that work is basic to what it means to be a human being made in God's image. That's just basic. If you want to know what is it to be a cat? Well, to be a cat is to hunt mice and chase balls of string, okay? And not come when you're called, right? But to be a human, if you want to define what a human being is, part of it is that you're bearing God's image in this task of ruling and subduing the earth, which is work. That's what work is, ruling and subduing the earth. So it's basic. Work is basic to what it means to be a human made in God's image. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It seems like about every third Bible study I teach, I end up in Genesis 1. So maybe you should just bookmark that forever. There's so much rich stuff in that passage, or rich implications for us. So pretty soon we'll have this passage memorized. We won't even have to turn there. But let's look at it again. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So, there are several things that we can gain from this passage. The first one, I think, is this. If you look back in the very first three verses of Genesis, it says that God created the earth, but it also says that the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. And then he began to take from this formless kind of creation, he began to create form out of it. And as those of us who are made in his image, that's part of the way in which we are called to reflect his image. The creation is not, was even when it was very good, at the end of God making man male and female, it wasn't yet in the form that he intended for it. There was some disorder to it that he had to go out and rule and subdue. Clean it up. Okay? It was inherent in the creation that man was to bring some order out of chaos. And isn't that a lot of what our work is about? Whether you're cleaning up your house at home and bringing order out of chaos, or whether you're trying to find principles in your field that when you put these things together, it makes your methods work or your management work or whatever. It's bringing order out of chaos. Also notice that in verse 31, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. This task of ruling and subduing is very good. It's not a burden. It's not a curse. Work is a blessing. It is part of the very good creation of God. And also, if you look back in verse 28, look what it says. God blessed them. How did he bless them? God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion, etc. That was a blessing. It was a privilege. They were to be the highest of the creation. They had that privilege of being the representatives of God on earth, and the blessing of doing this kind of labor, of ruling and subduing. So it was a great blessing and a privilege. Now, you may not think like that on Monday morning. Okay? But you ought to. Okay? You ought to think that way, because it is a great privilege to work and to reflect God's image in this way. And also notice, if we go over in chapter 3, we'll just zoom past the fall of Adam and Eve. But notice that even after the fall, work remains our calling. It gets harder, okay? There's a cursed aspect to it, but it still remains. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, first thing we see is that the fall and the curse on the fall did not remove this responsibility and this privilege from human beings. We still have that, even after the fall. But now, because of the fall, work is cursed by difficulties, frustration, and unintended consequences. Okay. Doesn't mean its work is not good, but there's this cursed aspect to it now. Maybe that's why you dread getting up on Monday morning, because you're going to run into frustrations. You're going to run into difficulties. You're going to run into unintended consequences in what you try to do. As we work, though, our work demonstrates the recovery of the rule of man in Christ over the creation. So as Christians who have bowed the knee to Christ, who have entered into the kingdom, have repented of their sins, and are now working, they're reflecting, they're demonstrating that Christ is recovering. He's doing what he came to do, to recover the rule of man over the creation. And we demonstrate that by our work. Okay? So that's the first thing. Work continues to have great value in light of the kingdom of God. All right? The second thing is that I want to address is this idea that we think we need to move past the gospel, or we need to just focus on the here and now and get on with the work of ruling and subduing as though the gospel doesn't really matter to that whole issue. And I want you to see that you can't disconnect those two things. Work cannot proceed in a God-honoring way apart from the redemptive work of Christ. We don't live in an unfallen world anymore. Work cannot proceed without first it can't proceed rightly. It can't proceed in a God-honoring way without entering into it through the redemptive work of Christ, through the kingdom of God. Everything else is essentially a waste of time in terms of glorifying God. I'm not saying God doesn't have purposes for it, but he calls us to enter into our work through the redemptive work of Christ. So the first thing we need to recognize is, like I said, we do live in a fallen world. Adam lived in a disordered world, or I should say an unordered world. The garden was perfectly ordered, but not the rest of it. He had to move out. He had to expand the boundaries of the garden in ruling and subduing. He had to bring order out of chaos. But we live not just in an unordered world, but we live in a fallen world. And so it makes no sense to think that we can just go out and rule and subdue as though there's no problem here. It has to be brought under the redemptive work of Christ. Okay? Now, we, as believers, are both subjects of the kingdom and rulers in the kingdom. We are subject to the rule, the kingship of Christ, but we're also rulers with Christ. We are in Christ, and as He reigns, we reign with Him. And that's the message of so much of the gospel. And you look in Revelation, several times we see we're reigning with Christ. Okay, so we're not just subjects, we're also rulers with Christ in the kingdom. So as both subjects and rulers with Christ in the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom is committed to us. So we can't ignore the gospel of the kingdom. So let me ask you for some feedback here. If the gospel of the kingdom is committed to us, and as we go out and we work, recognizing that we're working in a fallen world, we're working, trusting the redemptive work of Christ for us, how can the redemptive work of Christ go forward in the context of work, of Christians working either in the workplace or at home or whatever? I know that's kind of a broad, vague question, but how is it that knowing that we have the gospel, how can that help us to, or how can we bring that into the context of our work? Any ideas?
Michael? It says we better people.
Okay, exactly. What's the last? Okay. It brings us into the context of other people we might not be around otherwise. And these are people who need the gospel, who need redemption. And even if they're Christians, they still need the ongoing work of Christ. Okay. So we have the opportunity to deal with fallen people, don't we? Fallen people who need to know about the kingdom of God, who need that good news. Okay? Any others? Paul?
It's just that it gives the opportunity to do the job with integrity and faithfulness and in a way that's in contrast to what other people might, the way they might approach their work.
Okay. Exactly. It shows Christ's rule in our own lives in making us approach work in a different way than the world would approach work. So, lots of implications of that, too. All right? Anything else? Did any of you work in a situation where you go, this makes no sense whatsoever? The way things are done here is horrible. A couple of you may know that Jonathan and I made an attempt to go get his driver's license the other day. Some of you had that experience. And I cannot even imagine working in that context with such an incredibly broken system. Of course, we got out there and found out that we were not going to be able to follow through and we'll have to go back another time. That wouldn't have worked in this case. There was another issue that came up, which I will resist going into. But the point is, we deal with the effects of the curse in our work situation, whether it's paid work or whatever. We deal with fallen systems around us, don't we, that reflect laziness, bad thinking, fallen thinking, all these kinds of things. And so the way we respond to that is to recognize, oh, this is yet another area in which the fall has affected things, and Christ needs to do a work. The kingdom needs to come here. Okay? Just having that viewpoint on the frustrations that we experience is a way of bringing in a Christian understanding of the kingdom of God in our work. We have to deal sometimes with the effects of the curse. Okay? Eric back there is dealing with that all the time. He would be out of a job if there was no fall, right? Pretty much everything he does in his job is to deal with the effects of the fall on our broken bodies. And so dealing with the effects of the curse is another aspect of bringing the redemptive work of Christ forward in our work. Okay? Any other ideas?
Question. Have you thought about just the intrinsic value of doing things well in the context of your life before God, thinking about a logger who's out in the woods alone and fells a tree with some beautiful new method. No one ever sees it. Did it
right.
really happen? Kind of thing.
Yeah, that's a...
Was there value in that, and how can you rejoice in it? That's worth it.
Yeah, well, I think that's a great point, because ultimately... And I'll mention this later, but ultimately we're doing it before the Lord and not before men. And there ought to be just every bit as much joy in doing a good job before the Lord as nobody ever sees it. Nobody ever appreciates it. You know, if you're a janitor and you wipe the doorknobs and nobody ever saw the microbes that you wiped off or appreciated that you did that, you did it before the Lord. You did it for His glory, not because somebody, your boss is going, attaboy, you really cleaned that doorknob well. Okay? Now, we can stand back and say, I appreciate that, but nobody will be there applauding it when it happens. Okay? So, there are all kinds of things like this when we bring a Christian perspective about the redemptive work of Christ into the context of our work. Any other thoughts? Paul?
Well, I was just thinking about the whole context of dealing with people out there in quest for work. I'm so sheltered, I forget that people are out there dealing with cranky co-workers and cranky bosses or employees, or even just maybe when I go to the store to buy something, to try to bring someone's perspective to redeem opportunities rather than being mean back.
Exactly. Right. As we deal with people, we need to recognize that there's a bigger issue than just me getting my service accomplished or whatever it is. But that there's the work of Christ going on as we deal with people. Okay? The third point that I want to make under this is that our work itself is a provisional demonstration of the goodness of our role in creation. Okay? Now, let me unpack that just a minute. When I say provisional, what I mean is that there's no guarantee that if I go out and, poor Richard, sooner or later, his house is going to fall down. Does that mean he did nothing of any lasting value? Almost anything you can put your finger on that any of us do, sooner or later, it's going to be it's going to be gone. It's going to be swept away. It's going to be turned into dust. This great new idea that I have for solving an engineering problem is going to be, for doing something really fast, is going to be superseded by some computer that's a billion times faster, and you could just do it in a brute force way and with a click of a button without having this brilliant idea that I had. Sooner or later, that'll be the case. And yet, it is the case that there's some value in it, because our work is a pointer to the goodness of the original creation and the goodness of the new creation that Christ will set up when he returns. So we need to recognize that even though the specific things that we do may not last, the things that we do point us to our hope for Christ's final cleansing and establishment of the new creation. So we need to be thinking in terms of this is pointing us to something bigger and better. And I also believe that there's a sense in which what we do here and now will last for eternity. I can't completely articulate how God will do that, but I'll try to back that up next time. Next time when we have our Bible study, I won't try this time. Let me give you a quote here. This is from fellow Greg Gilbert, Pastor Greg Gilbert. He says, "We must place concern for the here and now in the context of the eternal. It is only when we have a deep understanding of our eternal relationship with God, won by Jesus Christ, that concern for the present world is placed in its proper perspective. The Bible could not be clearer about this. Good works apart from Christ's saving work are nothing. But good works, springing from a heart that has been changed by God's regenerating power, are the sweetest of fruit." I think it may help. You've probably heard the illustration of D-Day, and I'm going to take that illustration a step further. The illustration of D-Day was that when D-Day took place in World War II, once that happened, essentially the war was over. The decisive battle had been won. It didn't mean that the fighting was over, though. There was a lot more that had to take place, and it took a while before the war was really over. But that became the decisive point at which the war essentially was won. And we may use that as an illustration of the work of Christ, in that when he came to earth, the decisive battle was won, and yet there's still mop-up to be done in the present age. But I think if you take that a step further, those people who were rescued by that battle, okay, they couldn't go on acting as though they just went back to their normal lives, as though no war had ever taken place. They had much to do that involved recovering normality to their lives, didn't they? Even though the battle was won, there was a recovery that had to take place. It was an ongoing thing, and probably to some degree still goes on even today, even in that very limited kind of situation. So it's the same with us. We can't go on as though there's no sin in the world. We can't act as though there's no, or that the no decisive battle has had to be won on our behalf, or that it doesn't need to continue to be recovered. Okay. So that brings us to the last thing. And before I read this topic sentence, let me just say this: work can be either an act of rebellion or an act of servanthood. There are some people whose work is essentially a way of shaking their fist in the hand in the face of God. And others doing the exact same thing outwardly are doing it as a way of serving God and submitting to God. The King James, I didn't write down the exact proverb, but I can look that up for you later. There's an ambiguity in the translation of the Hebrew, so that some translations don't translate it this way. But in the King James, there's a proverb that says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Weird, huh? To think that you could be sinning just by plowing your field. But if you're plowing your field as though that you don't need redemption, redemption doesn't matter, you have no God to serve, then that is sin. We're called to bow to the redemptive rule of Christ even as we plow. So I have several thoughts here that I want to leave you with to kind of chew on through the week as you think about work, and hopefully begin to bring this awareness into work. We should cultivate an awareness both of the present and the future of the kingdom as we work. And I think this will bring new life to the significance of our work and put it in its proper perspective. First of all, we're dependent on Christ. We can't do anything of any value apart from Christ. Our work doesn't matter if Christ has not redeemed us. So we're dependent on Him. We're dependent on Him for the energy to do it. We're dependent for the gifts and for the opportunities. We're dependent on Him in every way. And we need to cultivate that sense as we work. We also need to recognize that the character of our work is not normal. Okay, and when I say normal, what I'm trying to say here is it's not the way it was originally designed to be. We're having to work on things because the fall has made a mess of things. And there's a lot about our work that's just, it's not that way. It's not normal. We need to recognize that. And because of that, of course, we also need to recognize that this fallen world needs the gospel. We need to cultivate this awareness that all spheres of life belong to Christ. There's not a single discipline, there's not a single area of life that Christ does not claim sovereignty over. You think you know math? Christ knows more math. You think you know chemistry? Christ knows more. You think you know horticulture? Christ knows more. You think you know management? Christ knows more. Not because He's just really smart, but because He created it all. All the principles that are out there for us to discover were put there by a loving God for us to discover and glorify Him with. So all these spheres belong to Christ. Our work points toward normality, that is the goodness of the original creation, that Christ has won for us, but it will not be realized until the new creation. So as we work, we're pointing towards something in the future. Not that we can establish it here. We're never going to completely clean up the mess. Okay? So let's get over that idea. But we do work against the mess, you might say, against the fall, as a pointer to what Christ will do when He returns. This day, this age, is an age of sowing as we go. So that's part of our commission, is to be sowing, looking for ways to announce the kingdom, the presence of the kingdom, as we go, and looking to the harvest in the final day. Also, some of us struggle with laziness. Put myself squarely in the middle of that group. My kind of laziness is not idleness. It's doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. That kind of laziness. A lack of self-discipline in doing the right thing at the right time. And some of you may struggle with that. Some of you students may need mom and dad with the belt or the paddle or the prod or something behind you all the time to keep you studying. That's a type of laziness too. But here's the good news. Christ came to redeem us from laziness. He came to rescue us from the guilt of laziness, and He came to deliver us from that bent so that we love to work and we love to serve Christ. He also came to redeem us from the other ditch, you might say, and that is making an idol out of work. Some of us have that tendency, to make an idol out of work. Christ came to redeem us from that as well. And as we work, I won't read this whole passage because we're over time, but John 4:32-34, Christ said, we're to work for the food that does not perish. That doesn't mean that we're not to work for food, but what he means in the context, I believe, is that our eyes, our focus should be on something bigger than simply filling our bellies. There's a bigger issue here. There's a bigger prize here. And that should be our motive. The motive, and that comes out in two ways, which are the two greatest commandments. That is, we should be showing our love to God through our work, and we should be showing our love to others through our work as a way of working for the food that does not perish. And I think there's probably the best passage I could close this with is from Colossians chapter 3. Turn to me if you would. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to read beginning in verse 22. It's specifically addressing slaves, but the principles apply to anyone who works. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. There's the lumberjack in the woods all by himself. Okay. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We have a new boss, don't we? We have a different boss. Not as though it negates what our earthly boss has to say, but it raises our eyes to something bigger than the earthly boss. Something higher than that. And I believe that the work of Christ in recovering and redeeming His people is very relevant to this whole issue, this big issue of work in our lives. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Father in heaven, we come to You recognizing that we have this huge area of our lives that too often we don't think that You're involved with. We get frustrated, and yet we don't see the implications that it might have for the gospel. Help us to open our eyes to that, how we can bring the gospel in, and how the hope of the gospel gives us hope in the midst of frustration and difficulties with our work. Father, redeem us from and deliver us from sinful attitudes toward work, whether it's laziness or idolatry. Father, may we this week begin to put these things into practice, to repent where we need to repent, and to rejoice in the good news of the kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Thank you.